Please turn in your Bibles to Romans 1:15. Romans chapter 1, verse 15. Sorry. Romans chapter 1, verses 16 through 18. That is Romans chapter 1, verses 16 through 18. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jews first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness.
Good morning. I bring you greeting from your brethren at the Piedmont Road Church of Christ and also from the faculty and staff student body of the Georgia School of Preaching and Biblical Studies. I'm honored to be here today to stand in for Caleb. As has been announced, I think, in our classes, Caleb is doing a gospel meeting in Tryon, Georgia today. And so he had asked me to come and fill in for him, and I'm very thankful to have the opportunity to do that. In most any conduct of a school of any kind, there is an opportunity for folks to have a summer break, and we're certainly going to allow that to happen. But at our school, especially at our Marietta campus, we're going to offer two short courses this summer. You should be seeing a flyer on the screen about that. We have some adjunct instructors from around the United States who come and teach for us on any given summer. In this particular summer, brothers Phil Sanders and Dan Winkler are going to come, be a part of our campus to hold two short courses. The first one beginning June 18 through 20. Our short courses usually go on like a Thursday night, Friday night, and Saturday. 3 hours on Thursday and Friday, and then 6 hours of class time on Saturday. If your schedule does not allow you to come to the entire class, you're certainly welcome to come to any of the installments, either Thursday, Friday, or Saturday, that you might have an opportunity to do so. Last year, we had topical studies. This year, our studies are going to be more of a textual nature, and so Brother Phil Sanders will be leading us in a study of the Gospel of John. We invite you to come and be a part of that. There is no tuition. If you don't take the classes for credit, there is no requirement for you to take exams or do class projects or anything else. Just bring your Bible and a notebook and come, and I guarantee you will be blessed by being a part of those short courses. If you're old enough to remember 45 RPM records, and some of us are old enough to remember that. When an artist put out a single that was in advance of a new album that he or she had recorded, usually a single was pulled from that album and sold in record stores on a little small 45 RPM record. There was usually the hit that was involved or being marketed to the general public. On the other side, there was a B-side, a song that probably you'd never heard of before and probably would never listen to again. But two different songs on one record, and that's the way it was marketed. There are those who say our text this morning is kind of like a 45 record. The first half of Romans chapter 1, up through about verse 17, is very positive. Paul had never visited the church in Rome as yet. We know later on that he did before his death. But in writing to them in this first chapter, this beginning of this epistle, he calls them beloved of God. He says, church at Rome, God loves you. And he said, one of the things that encourages me about you is the fact that your faith is known or is shared throughout the entire world. And if you knew anything about ancient Rome and the system of highways and the centrality of Rome to the empire, you know that when Christianity was taught there and folks were converted, they took the gospel far and wide. Paul says, I'm so thankful for the influence church at Rome that you are having in the world. But then Paul shifts gears. And he begins to talk about a concept that comes from the Greek term orgao. You and I translate the word as wrath. When we think of wrath, and that term appears 36 times in your New Testament. When we think of wrath, we think of someone blowing their top or getting angry and saying things they ought not to say, or we think of some fierce anger or violence being levied on someone else because of that wrath. Let me share with you this morning the idea, and it is the truth of the matter, that the term orgao, as it's applied to God, is not God pitching some sort of hot-headed hissy fit. But it's just as much a part of his character as is his love and his mercy and his compassion. And if God tells us about something, if he includes something in his word in the New Testament 36 times, he wants us to get the idea. And he wants us to comprehend and understand the idea so that we might process it and benefit from knowing whatever idea it is. In this case, it's the wrath of God. Before we read, and we're going to read Romans chapter 1, beginning at verse 18, over in chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, Paul says, "Do you despise the riches of his goodness, of his forbearance, and of his long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance?" What leads people to repent of their sins? It is the goodness of God. And in that goodness, as a part of that goodness, God tells us about what's right and wrong. And truth is universal and objective. It's not subjective and relative. And so in telling us what's right and wrong, what's good and bad, Paul goes on to say in that context in Romans 2, "Not knowing the goodness of God leads you to repentance in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart. You are treasuring up for yourself." You're making deposits in your own spiritual account. "Wrath in the day of wrath, the righteous judgment of God." The Bible is very clear, regardless of how warm and fuzzy our culture becomes regarding sinful behavior. The Bible is very clear, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 6, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 6, that the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. Make no mistake, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. And as the book of Revelation says in Revelation 14, 9 and 10, when that wrath comes, it will be poured out without mixture, or be poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. Again, God's not just blowing his top all of a sudden. Through the ages, God is holding his wrath and demonstrating that wrath in different ways. In Psalm 7 and verse 11, the psalmist says that God is a righteous or just judge, and God is angry with the wicked every day. I don't care who Bruce Jenner says that he is, God is angry with him because of his ungodly, immoral decision and lifestyle. Just as God is angry with everyone who chooses to live their life in opposition to his will and his word. And again, that's as much a part of the character of God as is his love. God demonstrates his wrath in at least three ways, one of which I want us to focus on, but let me mention a couple of other ones by way of introduction. First of all, eternally. In Mark chapter 9, verses 44, 46, and 48, Jesus talks about hell, eternal torment, where the worm dies not and their fire is not quenched. That's also mentioned, if you will, in talking about the Hadean world, in Luke 16, verse 24, when you have the rich man and Lazarus, the exchange between them and Abraham. And by the way, this is not a parable. Parables are filled with generality. This account in Luke 16 is filled with specificity. No parable names names. This is not a parable. This is in real time. And as The rich man begs Father Abraham to allow Lazarus to come and to dip his finger in water and to cool his tongue. He says, I am tormented in this flame. I want you to think about something sobering with me for just a minute. Because this is a real circumstance in Luke 16, it was recorded 2,000 years ago. We'll use that generality. Don't know when it took place, but it was recorded 2,000 years ago. If the rich man was being tormented then, he is still being tormented this very hour. That's the demonstration of the eternal wrath of God. It never ends. Second of all, there is a situational or more of a temporary manifestation of the wrath of God. We see that at the second coming. Paul talked about it in 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 7 through 9. Peter talked about it in 2 Peter 3, where Jesus will come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who know not God and those who obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. When that fire comes, it will consume this world and this universe and everything in it. Peter says all of these things will be dissolved. That's the situational or temporal, if you will, expression of the wrath of God, just like the flood was. Genesis chapter 6 and following, just like Sodom and Gomorrah was in Genesis 19 and following, and just like the destruction of Jerusalem was that Jesus foretold in Matthew 24. Events that took place in a point in time where God, in that point in time, showed unmistakably his wrath. And then there is a third that I want us to focus on out of Romans 1 today. But before we read Romans 1, please turn with me to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1. And I want us to read together verse 24, because it's the exact same idea that we will read in Romans 1. Proverbs 1:24. God speaking to Israel through Solomon. Because I have called and you refused, I stretched out my hand and no one regarded. Because you disdained all my counsel and would have none of my rebuke, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your terror comes. When your terror comes like a storm and your destruction comes like a whirlwind. When distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would have none of my counsel and despise my every rebuke. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled to the full with their own fancies. Call it what you will, this expression of God's wrath is abandonment. Abandonment. God saying, because you have persisted in evil, I have turned my back, I have turned my face, and though you may call on me in your calamity, I will not answer. That is an expression of God's wrath. Now let's go to Romans 1 and begin reading in verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. And changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Three times, verses 24, 26, and 28. The legal term from the Greek, paradidomai, is used. And it's literally a term that means that this person who is standing for another or pleading for another as an advocate or standing in protection of another, he walks away. He removes his protective hand. He says, I gave them up. I gave them up to uncleanness. I gave them over to vile passions. And I gave them up to a debased mind. In verse 18, Paul is very clear. The Holy Spirit through Paul is very clear. The wrath of God is revealed where? From heaven. And so God, being wrathful in certain circumstances, does nothing to diminish his righteousness. Wrath can be expressed from heaven just as love can be. But he says the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. That is the way we relate to God, and all unrighteousness. That's the way we relate to each other. All of it. Not just some of it. Not just a strain of it that you and I might consider to be more heinous than something else, but all of it. And then he gives this wide catalog, if you will, in the remainder of the chapter that pretty much covers it. God says when a culture persists in this kind of behavior, then I'll walk away. I'll give them over. And there are good reasons and consequences as to why this happens. Number one, God says, I'm giving you over because of revelation. That's not the book at the end of the New Testament, I mean. But as Paul says here in Romans 1, God says, I've revealed myself to you. He talks about truth. He says, they know the truth, but they suppress it with unrighteousness. We'll talk about that in a moment. He talks about knowledge. They've known God. How have they known him? Because he has given them truth, number one. Number two, he's given them his creation. As you and I read back through the Bible, whenever the apostles were seeking to reach out to the Jews, they went to the Old Testament. But whenever they were seeking to reach pagans, as they were in Rome, they go to creation. Just like Jonah did in Jonah 1, 6 through 9. Those guys were about to throw him off the ship, and indeed they did. They cast lots. The lot went to Jonah. They began asking him who he is and why that storm was happening. And he says, I'm a Hebrew. I fear the Lord God, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Creation. That's the stamp, the original stamp, if you will, for us of God's authority. That's where it all begins in Genesis 1. Paul says in Acts 17, beginning in verse 24, God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives life, or gives to all life, breath, and all things, and has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and boundaries of their dwellings. Why? He states why. So that they should seek God. We think that God has provided all of this out here simply for creature comfort or esoteric reasons. No, it's because he wants us to see the evidence of who he is and seek him. Paul says because he's not far from any one of us. And so he's given us truth, he's given us creation, and if you go to Romans 2, 14 and 15, we don't have time to read it this morning, he's given us conscience, a sense of oughtness. He talks about in Romans 2 how that Gentiles do, even though they don't have the law, do the things that are contained in the law. They are showing that the law is in them, that it's within them, that God has placed a sense of oughtness within us. We are not the blank slate, the proverbial blank whiteboard that the humanist tells us we are at birth. We are given a set of tools, emotionally, intellectually, spiritually, that allows us innately to know right from wrong, and then our parents, hopefully, in their godliness, will raise us and will fortify that. Why is God taking away? Why is he saying here, I'm giving them over? Because he's done everything that he could possibly do and should have to do to say, look, I exist. Not only do I exist, but I'm powerful, and what I do is purposeful. What I do has order to it. You know, you can take a drop of water and the molecules in that drop of water. If you could enlarge each of those molecules to the size of a grain of sand and make that into gravel, you could create a road a half mile wide from New York to L.A. just from the molecules and a simple drop of water. We live on a globe that's 25,000 miles in circumference. It weighs 588 sextillion tons. That's 588 with 25 zeros after. We are hurtling through space at 1,000 miles a minute with the globe turning 1,000 miles an hour. And yet the creation is so balanced, not a single one of us can tell that by sitting in this building this morning. And we're on a path of 586 million miles around the sun. So perfect and so ordered that this time next year, on June the 7th, 2016, if the world is still standing, we'll be right back at the same place where we are today. Why? His name is God, Jehovah Elohim. And he says, this is who I am. And the culture that Paul wrote about and addressed in Romans chapter 1 says, no, you're not. Paul says, they suppress the truth by their unrighteousness. Let me illustrate that. You ever gone out in the country? First of all, you ever gone out in the city and looked up the sky and you see some stars? Some things are more prevalent and identifiable than others. But then you go to the country and you get out and you look at the same sky and what do you see? Oh, a whole lot more stars. I mean, just buckets more stars than you see in the city. Why? Because the lights of the city are suppressing the lights that God has hung in the sky. Our unrighteousness suppresses truth. The unrighteousness of the world that we live in suppresses truth. Number two, there is that rejection and rationalization that Paul talks about in Romans 1. He says, you've rejected the truth. You've made the creature into the object of what you worship. You have proclaimed yourselves to be wise. You profess, there's the great irony in it, you profess yourselves to be wise. You create universities and you give lectures about how wise man is, and yet in reality you have become fools. The term in the Greek is the term moreno, from which we get our word moron. Let me insert that idea into Psalm 14 and verse 1. The moron has said in his heart, there is no God. There is no God. But it's more than that. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none who does good. When a person says, no, God, you don't exist, the floodgates open for all kinds of things. It's not just an intellectual departure from God. There are more ramifications than that. In Jeremiah chapter 4 and verse 22, the prophet Jeremiah says about the people of God, and God says it about his people through Jeremiah, my people are foolish. Why? Because they've not known me. They're silly children. They have no understanding. They're wise to do evil, but to do good, they have no knowledge. If you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, pretty much Paul says the same thing. The wisdom of man is foolishness with God. Because man looks at God's wisdom and he says, no, that's foolishness. Paul says in Romans 1, when you reject the truth, when you suppress it, when you take God out of the equation and you begin to worship and focus on the creature, and you think you're wise at that moment, you're as unwise as you possibly can be. And so God at a certain point says, enough. Enough. I'll give you over to it. Jeremiah said it well. Chapter 10, verse 23, it is not in man who walks to direct his own way. And yet we as a culture spend more time when we are looking for direction, when we're looking for information, when we're looking for enlightenment. Instead of consulting God, we consult the church of Google. That's who we've become as a culture. Because God's irrelevant. We've airbrushed him out of our lives, and Google is the place. Man is the place where we go for our enlightenment and our information. Well, what's the result? Let's go back to Romans 1. The result is we start worshiping the creature rather than the Creator. Verse 25. And so it goes way past an intellectual kind of departure. It goes all the way through a moral departure from God. He mentions homosexuality and lesbianism here in Romans 1. Did you know that 14 out of the first 15 Roman emperors, even though some of them had wives, were practicing homosexuals? Did you know that? And Paul talks about that kind of deviant behavior. It's shameful. It's not just an alternative lifestyle. Regardless of what our Supreme Court may decide, it is not viable in the eyes of God. It's not something you're born with. Paul says it's against nature. And when man comes to worship himself, when he creates a religion out of his own wisdom and out of his own choices and the things that he holds dear in his heart and he's passionate about, then he must get rid of the wisdom or the religion that has to do with God, because God is very clear in Exodus 34. Jesus said it in Matthew 10. The angel found, or John found out about it in Revelation 19, 22, 8, and 9. You can worship no one but God and be right. And don't you see, when a culture says, okay, God's revealed himself to us, but we're going to reject that. Even though we see evidence, even though he's given us truth, even though he's revealed himself in every possible way, we're going to reject that, and we're going to create a religion that's based on what we think and what we want. Humanism is just that. Man is the measure of all things. And that kind of rot has been taught in our schools for way too long. And in some ways, we as Christians have failed to counteract that by not teaching the Bible in our homes as we should. And as a result, you can go to any number of blogs out here who are saying that now culture determines more what we think and what we do and how we behave ourselves than any church or religion. I even read one blog the other day that says the church does not need to convert the world. The world needs to convert the church and show it the right way from its own eyes. May God forbid. When sin becomes a way of life, Romans 6 says, we become slaves to it. We create a religion. And the results, God says, I'm not going to stand with you anymore. I'm going to give you over to uncleanness and vile passions and a debased mind, and you're going to do the things that are shameful and filthy, because I'm going to walk away from you and let you go your way. Again, there's a whole catalog of things mentioned in Romans 1. I don't want to focus on one, but I will for the sake of our time this morning and of the urgency in our society that this gathering storm is placing before us. I've already mentioned homosexuality and its deviant nature. Paul talks about it here in Romans 1. I want to share with you an illustration of that from the late Milton Helpern. Mr. Helpern was chief medical examiner, the chief coroner of New York City for over 20 years. Following his retirement, he wrote his memoirs. Mr. Helpern is not a Christian, or was not in his life. He's passed on now, but he was not a Christian in any sense of the word, not a religious person. But he said this in his memoirs: of the 60,000 autopsies that I have done, think of that, 60,000 analyses of dead bodies in 20 years of work. He said, in the 60,000 autopsies that I have done, I could tell you whether a homosexual did the killing in just 10 seconds. He said, I'm not making a moral judgment. I'm just saying to you that there are burning desires and passions among those people that are not like heterosexual people, because when I view one of their victims, there are multiple stab wounds and multiple shots. There is a viciousness and an extreme evil that is without exception homosexual. And he said, every one of the mass killers whose work I have seen turned out to be a sexual deviant as well. When you and I depart from the living God, and we begin to make a lifestyle out of decisions, or make a lifestyle of decisions that have nothing to do with the will of God, then at a certain point, it is no longer an intellectual process. It becomes a moral process, a spiritual process. And at some point in time, just like Paul says in Romans 1, God says, enough. I'm walking away from you, and you will receive what you deserve by making that decision. May God forbid that anyone in this auditorium or anyone viewing this worship service by the stream ever makes this kind of mistake, because if we do, we place ourselves in the crosshairs of God's wrath, eternally so. There is no end. There is no respite. And there is no other remedy other than the blood of Jesus and us obeying the gospel while we have time. So there is an urgency this morning as we sing this invitation song. I know we'll get our books ready and we'll get ready to stand and sing, and some of us will get ready to leave, and that's fine. But I want us to think about where we are spiritually with God and what kind of journey we're on and where we are in that journey. Because if we're at a point of casting God out of our lives, we're at a very dangerous crossroads in our spiritual existence. And instead of trying to scurry out the door to beat the denominational people to the restaurant, we need to think about our eternal destiny. Because I guarantee you, I have never received it, nor hope that I do, but I can tell you with what I read in the Bible, there's not a person in this room who wants to be the recipient of the wrath of God. Not even for one single hour. If we can encourage you today to believe in Jesus as the Son of God, John 8:24, to confess that belief before men, Romans 10:9-10, to repent of the sin in your life, Luke 13:3-5, put Christ on in baptism, Acts 22:16, then you can have remission of those sins. The goodness of God will lead you to repentance. That's what Paul said. It's His goodness and His love and His forbearance. Peter says that the long suffering of the Lord is salvation. What does that mean? Every time the sun comes up in the east, God's saying, I'm giving my creation one more day. We have that day right now. We may not have it tomorrow. If for some reason you've gone back to the world after naming the name of Christ, Peter says it's like a dog who returns to his vomit when God looks at your life. It's a serious thing because you've traded, you've swapped the creature or the creator for the creature. And you're worshiping self and lust and passions and your father, the devil. Beg you this morning, repent of that. Confess it to God. Ask Him to forgive you. He's faithful and just. He'll cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Brethren, we need to think seriously about the love of God, the mercy and the kindness of God, but we also need to think of His wrath and make certain that we are not on the receiving end. You can do that today if you'll come while together we stand.